Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Proverbs chapter 23. In verse 7, in the A part of the verse, the Word of God says that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Consider for a moment the importance of that. You say, who am I? What am I like? Who am I, God? Who am I? I'm a believer, yes. This is not reflective of positional truth. This is reflective of experiential truth. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Who am I, God? Really, it depends how you think. In 1 Samuel 16, in verse 7, the B part of the verse, the Word of God says, the Lord does not see the way a man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. So what this is saying is God looks at the person that really is, not at the person that appears to be. Who am I, God? People would say, I know who you are. But I have to say, who am I, God? And God says, in your experience, you are as you think in your heart. This is who you are. That's your experience. I look at who you really are. I don't look at who people think you are. I don't look at the way that you appear to be. I look at who you really are. I look at your heart. It is very possible, this may give people pause, but it's very possible for people to be rewarded for mistakes. Because albeit something may have been a mistake, but the heart was right before God. And people may have responded in faith, in error, not understanding perhaps or realizing their error, but the response was a response of faith toward God. Let's say that I get zealous and I go out and I go to the mission field and I fall on my face. And then I learn, oh, I never actually belonged out here. That was just an emotional response that I had. And that can happen. Will that person suffer loss? I don't believe so. Because that person responded in faith as best as they could, albeit perhaps in error. And so God looks at their heart. He does not look at their condition. He does not look even at their activity. He looks at their heart. Was the heart right with God? Was the heart responsive to God? Who is this person? Is really what God is asking. Who is this person? And God knows. In John 13 and verse 7, Jesus went to wash the disciples' feet. And he said to them, what I do now, you don't know. You don't get it. You're not going to understand. What I do, you do not know. But you shall know hereafter. After I do this for you, you're going to understand what I'm doing. Now, the reason why they didn't understand this principle of washing feet was because they were living still under the law. It was not the dispensation of grace yet. Righteousness in their mind was tied to the law. Faith responses were responses to the teachings of the law. Now, they weren't legalistic in it, but the law was their teacher. And so they didn't understand that. They couldn't understand what the washing of the feet meant, really, because they didn't have yet a renewed mind. Only when the Holy Spirit came could their minds be renewed. And so until Pentecost, they could not have a renewed mind, and they would not understand the washing of the feet. And then it continues in verse 8, Peter said unto him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I wash you not, you have no part with me. If I don't wash you, Peter, you have no part with me. Now, here's the thing. The word wash is the Greek word nipso. It's an aorist active subjunctive of the third class. What does that mean? Aorist is a timeless tense. Basically, what he's saying, to reword it a little bit to illustrate the meaning a little bit more richly, if I don't do for you that which has been established for you in all of eternity from the foundation of the world in Revelation 13:8, you have no part with me. You need for me to minister that to you if you are to have a part with me. Now, it's an active voice. It's Jesus who does the washing. But it's a third class subjunctive, and that's important. Third class subjunctive means if and maybe yes or maybe no. First class subjunctive is if and yes, it is. Second class, if and it is not. Third class, if and maybe yes, maybe no. That means, Peter, there's a volitional component here for you. You must allow me to wash your feet if you are to have any part in me at all. Peter, if you allow me to wash your feet, you will have a part with me. But Peter, if you do not allow me to wash your feet, you will have no part with me. And then the word part is the word meros. Now, that word means a part due or assigned to someone, a portion or a heritage. Peter, do you want to have a heritage with me? Do you want to have a part assigned to you? Then you must allow me to wash your feet. Because otherwise you will have no heritage, no part assigned to you, Peter. You must allow me to wash your feet. In Ephesians 4:23, it says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now here's how this ties together. Jesus said to them, what I do now, you don't know. Because, and now I'm paraphrasing, you're not renewed in the spirit of your mind. You don't yet possess the Holy Spirit residing in you. In Ephesians 4, it says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. If I am to really understand and experience what this means, the washing of the feet, I must be renewed in the spirit of my mind. If I am renewed in the spirit of my mind, what does that mean? The spirit of my mind. I look throughout different sources and everybody's saying, Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of my mind? No, what this is talking about is the mind of the new creation. The mind of the human spirit, which is a part of that new creation. Be renewed in the newness of your mind. And then it continues, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. What is righteousness? Faith is accounted to us as righteousness. What is holiness? The result of faith, righteousness responses. I have faith responses to God, and I enter into holiness. And those responses themselves are counted to me as righteousness. So the fact that I respond in faith is my righteousness. The product of my faith responses is my holiness. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, Peter. I have to wash your feet. Do you understand what this means? I have to wash your feet. In John 13:9, continuing, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, He that is washed needs not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And you are clean. And you are clean. Just needs to wash my feet. Feet, of course, speaks of our experiences on earth. Now, the thing about our experiences are not based on our circumstances. Our experiences are not found in other people. What other people may say or do to me does not determine my experiences. The circumstances that I may find myself in or that take place do not determine my experiences. Experiences are determined by my perceptions. How do I perceive things? Do I perceive things negatively or do I perceive things in a godly fashion? This is exactly why in Numbers 23, God told the Israelites, look at the brazen serpent, because there your perceptions will be transformed to the place where your snake bites will not kill you. Your snake bites go away when you look at the brazen serpent, when the brazen serpent is your frame of reference for your perceptions. Your circumstances then become simply mechanisms, or your interactions, positive or negative, with other people become simply mechanisms by which we get to know our Savior more closely, by which we get to know the manifold grace of God, the different flavors and the colors and the shades of grace. Those require different types of interactions and circumstances for them to become a practical experiential understanding. And so I can look at a difficult circumstance, illness perhaps, and I can cry about my circumstance and I can say, this circumstance is so difficult and the illness is painful and this is all true. And I may say, I don't know if I can make it through this illness and I will die in pain, or I will die earlier than I wanted, or things will go wrong for me, or my family will suffer. And we can look at all these things, and yes, they are realities, but they are snake bites. Yet the very same considerations can be taken, and I can say, I can get to know God in my difficult circumstance. My family will get to know God and the mercy and the grace of God in difficult circumstances. I can get to know the faithfulness of God through this difficult circumstance. Let's say people come against me. I can get to know the love of God through these people who are coming against me. I can experientially get to know what Jesus said, love one another, or love your enemy, or just love. It requires some tools, some mechanisms for God to teach me things. So I cannot say to God, God, the machine that you set up to teach me about your mercy, this machine is so wounding to me. And God will say, your thinking is incorrect. The machine is a teacher. The wound is in your emotions, and it's your perceptions that cause the wound. Your perceptions, if categorical doctrine takes over, your perceptions can become such that the machine will elevate you, will build you, will produce structures in your soul that were not present before, will allow you to get to know me in ways you would otherwise never know me. It's all about our perceptions. This is why Paul gloried in his tribulations, because it was in his perceptions. The tribulations were not easy, but the perceptions were right. Now, when I say these things, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying lack of pain. I'm not saying ease. I'm not saying comfort. That all of a sudden, if I have the right perceptions, I will not have pain, I will have ease and comfort. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is I will have the life of God in these things. I will have the provisions of God in these things. I will have the fulfillment of God in these things. I will have the fellowship of God in these things. I will see God's hand in these things, and I will get to know Him in my suffering. And it's about my perceptions. In Romans 8:29, this is why we came here in the first place. The Word of God says there that whom He foreknew, He predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now His Son was God. How am I going to be conformed to the image of His Son? What does it mean to be conformed to the image of His Son? Well, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And so if I'm going to be conformed to the image of His Son, it's because I'm transformed in my mind. In Ephesians 4:23, again, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Renewed, anaeo, present passive infinitive. Passive voice. What does that mean? God does the renewing in the spirit of your mind, nous, the mind, comprising the faculties of perceiving and understanding. Be renewed in your perceptions. My perceptions determine my understanding. Be renewed in your perceptions. God washes only our feet. Why not all of me? Why just my feet, God? Because in Isaiah 66 and verse 1, in the A part of the verse, heaven is God's throne and the earth is His footstool. But in Ephesians 2:6, I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ. So the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Perceptions are about my feet. And my feet are found in my mind. Strange anatomy, isn't it? But that's how it works. My experiences come through my mind. So what I need to do is I need to be transformed and renewed in my perceptions so that I can have a new mind. My mind has new understanding, new perceiving, new, not just way of seeing things, but new way of understanding and comprehending and perceiving the things that I see. When I have that, then I have a renewed mind. When I have a renewed mind, I have clean feet. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, the Word of God says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." This is the first key to clean feet, to being washed, to having my feet washed. The blood of Christ purges my conscience. Now, the word conscience is really, they're synonymous with the word consciousness. The blood of Christ purges my consciousness. If it purges my consciousness, it's purging my perceptions. If it's purging my perceptions, it's cleansing my experience. Can I change my experience? Many people will say, how could you possibly change your experience? Your experience took place, it was what it was, and it was gone. That's not so. That's a very superficial way of looking at it. Can I change my experience? Have you ever had a circumstance, I know I have, where perhaps something happened and it was unwanted at first? Maybe you saw it as negative. And you had to deal with it anyway. You went perhaps through it. You went along with it. but you didn't like your circumstance. But then, after you get out on the other side, you say, you know, as some time has passed, you say, you know, maybe that was not such a bad experience after all. So I didn't like it at the time, but I found that it was one of the best things that happened to me. Have you ever had that? I think most people in the course of their lifetime have a few of those. It was hard at the time, but it turned out to be the best thing that happened to me. You know what changed? Your experience changed, not because of the events changing, but because of the perception changing. What God wants is to give us a new perception. A perception that is washed in the blood. What does that mean? If my perception is washed in the blood, that means that there is no sin in my perception. That means that nobody can harm me or wrong me per se in my perception. Even if they mean it for evil like they did with Joseph, and certainly nobody would say that that was a good thing, to be thrown in the pit and sold into slavery and later on be accused falsely, thrown into jail. Nobody would say those are good things. But we're not talking about whether they're good things. We're talking about the experiences. And in jail, Joseph would say, those are bad experiences. As the resulting governor of Egypt, Joseph would say, those were some of the best things that happened to me. We have to think this way if we're going to be who God wants us to be. God said, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. How do you think? Do you think with a consciousness cleansed by the blood? What is a consciousness cleansed by the blood in practicality? I don't see people's failures. I don't see their mistakes. I don't see their weaknesses. They fall on their face. And instead of saying, you fell on your face, I say, can I help you up? It's a big difference. Nobody fails. They can sin, but how do you fail with God? Romans 14:4. How do you fail with God? Is God surprised when we make a mistake? Or did He know it from eternity past? Sometimes I think every pastor has this experience. I know I do. Sometimes I think to myself, God, the person I am, and You still chose me? I don't even like talking to people. I'm so flawed. I don't know what I'm doing, God. And You still chose me? And God says, you are what you are by My grace. Not by your perfection or your ability or your merit. You are what you are by My grace. You start to realize in that kind of situation that grace has really very little to do with me, except that I am its recipient, except that its activity is there for my benefit. But beyond that, grace has very little to do with me. I don't affect it, I don't improve it, I don't damage it, I don't initiate it, I just receive it. And that's all the interaction that I can have with grace, is I just receive it. Because I'm nothing more than a flawed little dust ball. And that's all that I am, a flawed little dust ball. But grace gives me a call. And grace gives me a purpose and a life and meaning. Grace gives me significance, not because there is anything in me, I'm nothing but a dust ball. But because grace has assigned to me significance, go figure, enough significance that Christ, God Himself, would die for this dust ball. That's significant. we are washed by the blood, and therefore our awareness, our consciousness, our perceptions must be in agreement by the fact that we are washed in the blood. In Revelation 1:5, all of my sins are removed from me by that blood. It's not that they're covered. It's not even that they're erased. It's that they're simply removed out of eternal existence. It's like God took eternal time and took some scissors to it, removed that chunk, and bound the rest together. And then that part that he removed, you cannot say, at this time this happened, because that portion of time has been removed. We know this is true because in Hebrews 8:12, he does not remember our sins. If God doesn't remember our sins, what happened? What took place? Where did we fail? Where did we go wrong? I have to have the blood in my frame of reference. I have it toward myself, I have it toward you. I cannot know another person's mistakes, and I cannot know my own. I try to know my mistakes but not yours, it won't work. I try to know your mistakes and not mine, it won't work either. I can't think in the natural man toward anybody in 2 Corinthians 5:16. I can only think according to the Word of God and what God has done toward other people. He's raised us together, and we are seated in heavenly places. And the blood of Christ has cleansed us, and it has purged our consciousness. And we no longer have any awareness of sins. We no longer have any awareness of law, because law brings transgression. We no longer have awareness of works, because works remove faith. We simply have an awareness of the blood. And then continuing in verse 15 of Hebrews chapter 9, "And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." Now, the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament. The redemption of the transgressions. Have you ever considered that it's not the redemption of man in this portion of scriptures? It's the redemption of transgressions. And these transgressions were under the first testament. What this means is that the law was the source of transgression. Where there was no law, there was no transgression. The other thing that it means is that Christ took back to himself the transgressions by being the fulfillment of the law. What this is saying is that our sins return to God. Our failures return to God. Our weaknesses return to God. Our flaws return to God. Somebody offends me. Can I stand offended? No, I cannot. Because that offense returns to God. I make a mistake. Can I stand condemned? No, because the mistake returns to God. And we see this in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. In his own body he bore our sins on a tree. In his own body he bore our sins on a tree. That means that my mistake, my failure, my sin, my offense, my whatever you have, whatever you want to call it, whatever you want to bring to the table, it all returns to God. He redeems all of them. He redeems all of them. And they return to him. And then we find, as they return to him, that we're healed. Our perceptions are healed. Our experiences are healed. Our minds are healed. Our emotions are healed. We become healed. In 1 John 3:5, you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. And in 2 Corinthians 10:5, we must understand this if we are to have this renewed mind, that we cast down imaginations and high things. You look at a circumstance that was rough. Cast down the imagination and high thing. You look at something, this person's sin. Cast down the imagination and high thing. You say to yourself, I am offended. Cast down the imagination and high thing. You say to yourself, it is very difficult. Cast down the imagination and high thing. Everything that exalts itself above the knowledge of Christ, categorical doctrine, cast it down and bring every thought into captivity. Make it your prisoner and bring it into obedience to the Savior. Thought obedience, mental discipline, thought obedience. I don't allow myself to think negatively. Thought obedience. I don't allow myself to be wounded. Thought obedience. Don't you realize that if you have a wound, it is your choice to have it? Because you chose the way you thought. So if you have a wound, it was your choice to have it. People say, I'm wounded, I'm hurt. It was your choice to be wounded and hurt because you chose the way you thought. You saw the wound, you saw the snake bite, and you refused to look at the brazen serpent. Amazing. God, you mean I can be instantly healed if I choose to think correctly? So exactly, by His stripes we are healed. That's exactly what we're saying. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, here's the other part of it. First I need the blood. But to have a renewed mind, the Word of God says, receive the Word of God with all readiness of mind. Receive the Word of God with all readiness of mind. Receive categorical doctrine with all readiness of mind. Receive the finished work with all readiness of mind. Receive the gospel of grace with all readiness of mind. Receive God's mind towards everything with all readiness of mind. What will that do for me then? In Psalm 119:165, the Word of God says, great peace have they which love your word, and nothing will offend them. It always strikes me when somebody says, this offended me. Well, then you don't love God's word. I do so love God's word. No, Psalm 119 here says you don't. Because if you love God's word, you won't be offended. Offense is one of our biggest burdens. It's not our friend. It's our enemy. Sometimes we embrace offense like it's a friend, but in fact it's an enemy. Offense is what wounds us. It damages us in our emotions and in our thinking. It damages perhaps our capacity. But the Word of God says, if I love His Word, then I will not be offended by anything. Nothing can move me to that place where it would influence me personally. I think a good example of this, and this isn't quite the same thing, but the principle is the same. I saw an interview this week with Buck Showalter, the Orioles manager. And he's been in baseball for a very long time. And the reporter says, are you upset that it took you so long to get into the playoffs? And Buck Showalter said to the reporter, I'm not going to be defined by that. Other things define me. I'm not going to be defined. I'm not even going to receive it. I'm not going to accept it. And he would not receive that from the reporter. You don't get defined by our circumstances. We are defined by what we think in our heart. We are not defined by our circumstances. We are ultimately defined by what God proclaims about us. But in our experience, we are defined by what we think in our heart. Other people and how you interact or do not interact with them do not define you. Whether you have friendly or unfriendly relationships, that does not define you. Whether your conditions and circumstances are favorable or unfavorable, that does not define you. The things that take place, they do not define you. None of those things define you. The person who is offended because they are allowing something to define them apart from what God uses to define. Circumstance was bad. Emotions are wounded. People said something. Emotions are wounded. Things happen. Capacities damaged. Love God's word. I'm so hurt. The answer is simple. Love God's word. Love what God says about you. The mercy that God brings to you. Love the fact that the Holy Spirit is your comforter. Love God's word. How in the world could Paul possibly glory in his tribulations? Because he loved God's word. And because he loved it, he drew near to it. Remember something. When you draw near to the word of God, you're not drawing near to a book per se. And you're not drawing near perhaps to a preaching of some pastor. You're drawing near to God himself. It was the word that became flesh, and it's the word that is his name in heaven. Love God's word and you will not be offended. On the other hand, if you don't love God's word, you will be easily offended. Like, take it, masticate it, meditate on it. Have a love relationship. Have the word be the lover of your soul. Be close to the word. Receive from the word. Let it heal you. In John 17:17, let it sanctify you because it's truth. Well, you allow that to take place. And the word of God permeates your frame of reference, and the blood of Christ gives you a pure frame of reference. And that righteous frame of reference is established by the word, then you become pure in your heart. To the pure, the word of God says in Titus 1:15, all things are pure. It's perception. To the pure, all things are pure. I have an interaction with somebody, it's pure. I go to the store, it's pure. I'm walking in the mall, it's pure. There may be all kinds of stuff around me, but it's my thinking is pure and all things are pure. On the other hand, to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. This is why a person can look at someone or something and say, bad. Very bad. It's not a reflection of that person or thing. It's actually a reflection of their own thinking. And the thinking isn't pure. Many people are in this place, and I think all of us are there from time to time. If that's you, change your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind by the blood and the word. That is your solution. Be renewed by the spirit of your mind. Draw near. Draw near. Be renewed by the spirit of your mind. Draw near. It's available. Draw near. Pure perceptions produce pure experiences. Godly perceptions produce godly experiences. So we draw near. In Philippians 4, we see the thinking of the pure. In verse 7, And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds. How does the peace of God keep my heart and my mind? Through the Word of God. That's what produces that peace. Great peace have they that love my Word. What happens when I love His Word and I have peace? It keeps my heart and my mind. And it continues in verse 8. Whatsoever things are true. Now remember in John 14:6, Christ is the truth. Whatsoever things are of Christ, whatsoever things are of the ways of God, whatsoever is of the thoughts of God, the heart of God, the love of God, those things are the truth. Whatsoever things are honest, am I in agreement with Him? That is honest. Am I in agreement with God? Whatsoever things are just. Just? Really? Justice? Some people like justice. Yes, it was carried out upon the Savior. And now we operate according to that reality. That all justice was placed upon the Savior and He carried out the sentence. It was on Him. Justice has been fulfilled. So now what is justice? What service of the finished work? What service of mercy? Mercy is the justice of God now. What service of grace? What service of loving kindness? These are things that are just. But you don't understand. Oh, sure I do. I understand that that person is dust just like me. We're dust of the same origin. Because I don't care where you live or who you are, we have at least one ancestor in common. We are dust of the same origin. And really, it's two ancestors because of Noah. But we are of the same origin. So I cannot say my dust is different than yours. No, my dust is literally exactly the same as yours. Whatsoever things are pure, the things that are in a good perception, healthy perception through His Word, whatsoever things are lovely, beautiful. Hey, let's have beautiful thinking. You can, you know. It's a question of choice. Let's have beautiful thinking. Do we have beautiful thoughts? Let's have beautiful thinking. We can if we choose to have them. We won't if we choose not to. Let's have beautiful thinking. Whatsoever things are of a good report. If there be any virtue, and virtue is mental excellence, those right perceptions. If there be any praise, think on these things. This is the sign of a renewed mind. Strife, bitterness, envyings, jealousies, these are not the signs of a renewed mind. Beautiful thinking is a sign of a renewed mind. My experience is simply this. If it is good, it's because I think with the Word of God. I think with the mind of God. That's what we're really talking about, is thinking with the mind of God. If it is bad, it's because I have refused to think with the mind of God. The choice is ours. Every one of us makes that decision every day, several times a day, multiple times. But it's our choice. Thinking with the beautiful mind of God, and we have beautiful experiences and beautiful life, regardless of whatever takes place. Amen.